We've got a bit of a challenge ahead of us. We're back in 1 Kings. If you don't remember, we were last here in April 24, so I'm going to hazard a guess that we've forgotten a few things. We're going to try this morning to give a little bit of an update, remind ourselves of where we are, then look at our passage. And because it's the AGM, we're going to try and do this in record time. I'm going to need a lot of help. You're probably going to need a bit of help to listen, so let's pray before we start. Father God, we thank you that all scripture is from you and is useful for us. Help me as I teach now to speak your word and not my own. Give me clarity and help us all this morning to be attentive to what you have to show us in your word. Help us to see your son, our Lord Jesus, much better from this time together, for his sake. Amen. I wonder how many of us are fans of roller coasters. Show of hands. One, two, three. Okay, this might not go down too well. I wonder if you have a favourite ride. Mine is Oblivion. Has anyone heard of it? Yeah. It's a ride at Alton Towers, and it starts pretty much by slowly going up, 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 up. You level off, and you look ahead, and the track seems to have disappeared. It's there, don't worry, but it just seems to be at a 90-degree angle going straight down, seemingly to your death. It's not quite true. The track is there, and it's a great ride. I highly recommend it. But if you don't like rides, don't worry too much. This sermon is unlikely to put your adrenaline through the roof. But it is a good picture, I think, of the books that describe the kings and kingdom of Israel. From 1 Samuel through to 2 Kings, we see a picture of a kingdom starting pretty poorly at the bottom. We meet the Israelites where they have no king. Everyone does as they see fit. And if you want to hear what that ends up like, read the book of Judges. But it's bad. And then the people of Israel ask for a king. They reject God as their king and say, "We want a king like those nations around us." And God gives them exactly what they ask for. He gives them Saul. It starts off okay, but very quickly it's clear that God has given them a king like those in the nations around them. He rejects God and leads them in a bad way. So God rejects Saul and promises another king, King David. And this is where we slowly, if you take a high view of 1 and 2 Samuels, start to go up and up and up. The kingdom is established. David is put on the throne. And he seems to be a king that listens to God, that loves God. He's described as having a heart after God's own heart. Yeah, there are some problems. David does fail, but he repents and comes back to the Lord, trusting in him. And as we heard read before by Martin, in 2 Samuel 7, God promises to David a future kingdom, a son, a descendant of him, that God will put on the throne and his kingdom will last forever. There's a future king and a future kingdom to come. Well, we get to 1 Kings, where we are today, and David is dying. He's old. And the next king is to be his son, Solomon. And as we get there, the question is this the promised king? Is the kingdom about to come? And at first glance, as we look through Solomon's kingdom, the answer could be yes. Solomon's kingdom is one that is built and established with riches and powers. All the nations gather to come to hear Solomon's wisdom that comes from the Lord. Solomon also builds the temple for God, exactly how the Lord has asked him to. But unfortunately, the cracks begin to show. As the kingdom has grown, Solomon has gained wealth and built up wealth for himself. He gains many, many wives from foreign lands. And worst of all, he starts worshipping other gods and leading the people of Israel astray. So God pronounces that Solomon really is not this king that was promised. He is far from it and more resembles Pharaoh back in Egypt than the king of God's kingdom. What I forgot to tell you about Oblivion, we're back on this, sorry, is when you get to that drop, you start to go over the edge and things go downhill, but you stop for about 3 seconds. It feels like a lifetime, but you're faced with the fall ahead of you. What I'm saying is we've been in that 3 second pause since April last year. It started to go downhill, and now we're going to see what happens because of Solomon's actions. So buckle up. Here we go. We'll look at our passage now. We're going to do that in three headings for those that like taking notes. Firstly, the foolish king. What we'll do, we'll just go through the story as it's been read. We'll get ourselves really into it. And then we'll come back to 2 points at the end, which I've titled The Forgotten King and The Future King. So the foolish king. Let's look at our passage. It starts with Rehoboam. Look back a verse to the end of chapter 11. We see Rehoboam is Solomon's son and his successor. And now Rehoboam has got to go to Shechem. Why? Because all the people have gathered to make him king. Again, at first glance, things might work out. They're not so fast. There is a condition, isn't there? The people come with a request before they make him king. We need a break. Lighten the load. We need respite from the hard labor King Solomon put on us. You see, this kingdom that looked on the outside to be great, for the people at least, seemed to be something else. In Solomon's accumulation of his kingdom and wealth and everything that he had put a heavy yoke on them, they say. So as the new king is to be crowned, they put this request, verse 4, your father put a heavy yoke on us, but now lighten the harsh labor and the heavy yoke he put on us, and we will serve you. Rehoboam, we'll serve you as king. Just spare us this burden. Be kind to us. Well, Rehoboam needs more time, and he asks for 3 days. And the people do exactly what he asks, don't they? At this point in the book, again, things look like they could go well. All Israel gathered for the purpose of making Rehoboam king. And when he asks for some time, they all obey him. And later we see they come back, just as he says. And next we see Rehoboam, perhaps having gained some wisdom from his father. In Proverbs 11:14, Solomon says, for lack of guidance, a nation falls, but victory is won through many advisors. Rehoboam goes to the elders and asks for some advice. How would you advise me to answer these people, he says. And remember, these people, these men, are the ones that would have been with Solomon in his courts day after day, hearing the wisdom that came from the Lord. In fact, the Queen of Sheba, back in chapter 10, when she came to Solomon, said this of these people, how happy your people must be, how happy your officials who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Good move, Rehoboam. You've asked the right people. And what's their advice? Verse 7, if you look. If today you will be a servant to these people and serve them, and give them a favorable answer, they will always be your servants. I wonder if you've seen this picture before. It's a picture about leadership. I've seen it so many times shared on Facebook. Maybe some of you have shared it. That may be why I've seen it. But it's about leadership. And the top picture is, this is what a boss looks like. Here we go. There you go. And this is what a leader looks like. This is something similar to the advice of the elders, isn't it? Rehoboam, if you want to be a leader, if you want to be king, serve your people. In fact, I read a fair amount of books on leadership and management over the past few years, and this advice comes up again and again. Something along the lines of, the best leaders are the ones who serve their team members. Or, leadership is not wielding authority, it's empowering others. That's great wisdom, isn't it? In fact, I had a conversation only this last week with another colleague of mine who reads the similar books, and we were saying it shouldn't be surprising, really, that the best leadership books often reveal biblical wisdom. But that's beside the point. Like the books, the elders' advice is serve your people. Give them the response they want today, and they will serve you for the rest of your time. Well, Rehoboam is not too pleased with that answer, isn't he? And he does what I think we've probably all attempted to do when we hear advice we don't like. We go and find someone who will agree with us. See it, verse 8. But Rehoboam rejected the advice of the elders. Rejected the advice the elders gave him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him and were serving him. He went to his mates and his servants, to those in the kingdom who are just trying to stay in his good books, the people that will give him the answer he wants. I don't know if you noticed also the change in the question he asked them. He said to them, how should we respond to the people? Come on, guys, what are we going to do here? He brings them in because he knows they're just trying to please him. And I think their reply is exactly what you might expect from young men in a kingdom trying to make their way, trying to show who's boss. I don't massively like the phrase, but if you were to look for an example of toxic masculinity, I think this answer here is the one. Verse 10, these people have said to you, your father put a heavy yoke on us, but make your yoke lighter. Now tell them, my little finger is thicker than my father's waist. My father laid on you a heavy yoke, I will make it heavier. My father scourged you with whips, I will scourge you with scorpions. Tell them, you asked me to relieve the load my father put on you. Am I not more of a man than him? My little finger is thicker than his waist. You think you have experienced a heavy burden under King Solomon? Wait until you see what a burden a true king will put on you. Whips? That's nothing. I will scourge you with scorpions. Their suggestion to Solomon is all pride, all bravado, and no care at all for Solomon's people. Rehoboam's people, sorry. But Rehoboam laps it up. He loves it. And when in 3 days the people come back exactly as he had commanded them, he gives them just that response. And what is the consequence to the king not listening to the people in verse 15? The people reject the line of David, that promised king and the kingdom to come. They say, we have no part of this. Go home. And Solomon is left with just the people in the town and city of Judah. The king has given his response and everything falls apart. We head down this dive on the ride of the kingdom of Israel. And to try and scratch things back, to bring things back, Rehoboam sends his official to try and gather people up, only to send him to his death while he scurries away with his own life. And then back in Judah, Rehoboam prepares for all-out war. I will take them back by force. All seems lost. And so as we continue looking for this promised king, we've been clear that Solomon isn't that. Well, it's a clear and resounding no, not this guy, about Rehoboam, isn't it? What started off as a vibrant, rich kingdom with the wisest of kings ends up with a kingdom divided by a foolish and proud king's bad choices. This king certainly hasn't brought about an everlasting kingdom. Well, that's our passage, isn't it? And if we look at it in isolation, we could be easily tricked into thinking this is just a fable or a story that we can take wisdom and moral guidance from. Yeah, we can. If we want to lead, we lead by serving people. Great. Great wisdom. Or don't accept the advice of your friends over the advice of elders. Perhaps good wisdom. But there is more to this than just wisdom. The Bible isn't just a rule book, but a book of great news, isn't it? So let's look at what we can take from this passage. Firstly, I said the forgotten king. When faced with this story of human foolishness and utter despair, what's going to happen with God's plan? Has God's promise to David failed? Has Rehoboam, the stupid king, really ruined everything? If you look at this passage, particularly the first half, there isn't really an indication that this people are a particularly religious one. There's no mention of God, is there? As you look at the story of the coronation, there's no one seeking advice from God. There's no priest or prophet involved. It's all just humans working it out. The thing just feels rather secular. God seems to be forgotten and not a part of this story at all. You could be tempted to walk away and just take it as this is what happened. This is what happens when humans make bad decisions. And that's partly true, but it's not fully true. Because in the retelling, I missed out a few verses, didn't I? And very key ones at that. Verse 15, so the king did not listen to the people, for this turn of events was from the Lord, to fulfill the word the Lord had spoken to Jeroboam, son of Nebat, through Adonijah the Shilonite. This is not just an account of history, of Rehoboam's human action, but an account of God's plan unfolding just as he said. This turn of events was from the Lord. The Lord wasn't shocked to see how Solomon's son would act. Instead, it was exactly according to his word. Verse 15 again, it was to fulfill the word the Lord had spoken to Jeroboam, son of Nebat. If we were back in April, we probably would have remembered chapter 11, where we meet Jeroboam, one of Solomon's officials. And because of what Solomon has done, his idolatry, his disobedience to the Lord, in chapter 11, 28 to 35, God sends a prophet to Jeroboam to pronounce what will happen to the kingdom, to tell him that 10 tribes will be given to Jeroboam and taken from Solomon's son. It's specific. It does say 10 tribes. It says it won't happen in Solomon's lifetime, and it will happen to Solomon's son. The Lord had already decided what happens in this story. So when we read the passage today, we know exactly what's going to happen. God's already told us. There's no doubt in which way things are going to go. We might read it and be surprised or despair at Rehoboam's actions. But our passage is not a tale of human failure, but of God's plan. Yes, the king's actions had bad consequences. But who is in control in this story? Who was ruling in this time? It was God's ordaining and acting that caused the fall and division of the kingdom of Israel to fulfill his promises to Jeroboam. Through this seemingly worldly and secular account, though the people may have forgotten, God is the one who is really in control. He says it himself at the end of our passage. Say to Rehoboam, son of Solomon, king of Judah, to all Judah and Benjamin, and to the rest of the people, this is what the Lord says. Do not go up to fight against your brothers, the Israelites. Go home, every one of you, for this is my doing. This is my doing. I have made it happen. Accept it and go home. Why is this good news for us today? What benefit is it that God kept his promise to Jeroboam to divide the kingdom and take it from King Rehoboam? Well, the very fact that God's plan is not dependent on human action is good news. That God's ability to fulfill his plan and keep his word doesn't depend on people doing the right thing. And also that God's plan isn't just fulfilled despite our bad and human actions, but through them. That even in this foolish king's response and his evil response, God is working to bring about his purposes. He doesn't sit and worry about what the next king will be like so that he can bring his kingdom and establish his throne forever. God knows exactly what he's doing and knows exactly how the people will act. God's promises are fulfilled through the actions of rubbish people like this king, like you and like me, whether we like it or not, whether we know it or not. God is the king on the throne. And it's easy for us to forget that, I think, as we go about our day-to-day life. Do we forget who is sat on the throne? When we face real struggles, real hardships, or even when we royally mess up, do we know who is in control of God fulfilling his promises to us? When we look at the world around us and despair, do we know that God is still working to fulfill his promises, that we can have confidence that God is in control? It is also good news for our second point, the true king. Because as we do continue reading through 1 Kings, I've given the spoiler that it goes down and downhill, we meet king after king where we ask the question, is this going to be it? And we're very quickly faced with the answer that no, these are foolish leader after evil leader after evil leader. And so we could be tempted to ask that question, will God really bring about this kingdom? Can he with the people that are before him? Well, as we've just said, yes. God uses even the evil and ignorant actions of people to do just that. And we have the hindsight, don't we, of Christians today. We know that God has established his king. But actually that God used the foolishness and ignorant and evil actions of people to do just that. Peter tells us in Acts chapter 3, as he speaks to the crowd who've just witnessed a miracle, he says this, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed. And you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had told through all the prophets, saying that that his Messiah would suffer." God crowned Jesus in righteousness. God fulfilled his purpose through Jesus on the cross. How? Through the evil and foolish actions of humans. But what a king God has put on his throne. As we look through this passage and we see Rehoboam's failures, we're reminded just how different Jesus, our king, is. If we look back a little bit, if you look at the elders' response, I said you could lift it from a leadership book, but really you could lift it from the very words of Jesus' mouth. Mark 10, as he tells the disciples that those around them lord it over people. They do exactly what Rehoboam tried to do, but not so with you. Whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant, and who wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man, even Jesus, the King of Kings, did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. In Jesus, we have a king who came to serve and not be served. In Rehoboam, we see the opposite. Rehoboam was even willing to send his official to his death while he scurried away to save his own life. Jesus went to the cross to die in our place, to save his people. And even more, the whole question of the people, take away this heavy labor, this yoke that is on us. Rehoboam says, no, I will make it heavier. Jesus in Matthew 11 says this, Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. In Rehoboam, we see a failed, foolish, and evil king. He makes decisions to benefit himself and ultimately fails. Thank the Lord that Rehoboam's kingdom doesn't last forever. But praise the Lord that Jesus' does. We ought to have confidence that God will fulfill what he has promised to us through his Son, the Lord Jesus, because nothing around us can stop him from doing what he has promised. And we ought to rejoice in the King that we have on the throne, the Lord Jesus, who came to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that we have a great King in the Lord Jesus. Help us to lift our eyes to him and rejoice in all that he has done for us. As we look at the world around us, help us not to despair, but to trust in your unfailing promises. Help us now to go out into the world to speak of our true King, the Lord Jesus, and to praise your name. Amen.